If you will, take your Bibles and turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Over the last 2 months, we have been studying the doctrine of the local church, what the purpose of the church is, what church membership is, what the roles of pastors and deacons are, and the importance of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And this week we are taking a break as we gather around the Lord's table. And as I like to do on the first Sunday of the month, I'd like to fix our eyes upon the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Lord's table is all about. Fixing our eyes afresh and anew upon the Son of God, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Apostle Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul says in Romans 1 that he is ready to preach the gospel. There was an urgency about him in preaching the glorious truths that were able to set the souls of men free. And he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Hebrews tells us to look to Jesus Christ, to look to the author and finisher of our faith as we run the race of God with perseverance. So this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will look at verse 22. The Bible says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In this verse, we have the answers to two great questions of life. Why do we die? And how can we be assured of eternal life after we die? These are two vital questions that press upon the hearts of all men, whether they are conscious of it or not, and whether they express it with their lips or not. Every man wonders those questions. How did we get here? Why are we here? And what happens when we die? When we ask the great intellects of this world these two questions, we will get an assortment of answers that are really no answers at all. Doctors, scientists, psychologists who disbelieve the Bible will tell you that man dies because it's simply a part of life. Man dies because it's part of the evolutionary process. Man dies because the body weakens. To press further and ask, why is it part of the evolutionary process? Why is it a part of life? And why does the body have to deteriorate? The most scholarly of men can only shrug their shoulders and say, that's just the way it is. And they fail to give a singular cause as to why there is death in the world. They cannot provide us a sufficient answer. And the same is true regarding the second great question of life: what happens when we die? How can we be assured of eternal life after we die? And the world is all over the place in their answers regarding this question. Some say after this life, nothing happens. You just cease to exist. There is no afterlife. Others say after this life, when you die, you reincarnate as another person or animal. Some proclaim that you have to be baptized to go to heaven. You have to join a particular church to go to heaven. You have to be moral to go to heaven. And still some believe that all people will eventually be welcomed into heaven, regardless of who they are, what they believe, and what they have done. But when we turn to the Word of God, when we look at these two questions through the Christian faith, we see that our answers rely not on the world's wisdom to find truth. Our answers rely upon the revelation of God, the truth of the Bible. So the church's motto is not, what do the scientists, biologists, psychologists, historians say? The church's motto is not, what does the Pope or Pastor so-and-so say regarding truth? Rather, the church's motto is, what saith the Lord? What has God told us regarding the questions we desire to have answered? And this is where we begin. We begin with the Bible. We begin by asking, what does the Bible say regarding the great questions of life, in particular, why we die? Well, the Bible gives us the answer within the opening act of history in Genesis 1 through 3. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Almighty God, the one who has always existed, never created. Almighty God, the one who has all power in his hands, spoke all things into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. The Lord called the earth into existence, the planets into existence. God called the animal kingdom into existence. He made the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then we see that God called man into existence. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So how did we get here? What was the origin of man? It's found right here in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. God created the first man, Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Adam walked in perfect fellowship with God in the garden. And from Adam, God created Eve. And these two individuals, male and female, enjoying one another and enjoying the fellowship of God, lived in a state of perfection. But God gave man a command. The Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So the command was given. And we see the grace of God in this verse. Some look at this verse and think that God is harsh, that man cannot enjoy all the fruits of all the plants in the gardens. But really, we look at the graciousness of God. Adam was able to enjoy all of God's creation except for one. When God created man, he gave man the opportunity to choose between right and wrong. God allowed Adam to exercise his will. He's a moral free agent. And God gave this command to Adam, and Adam knew the clear command. And as we turn to Genesis chapter 3, we find the answer as to why there is death in the world. The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Their eyes were opened. That is, they knew their guilt. Their conscience was struck. They knew that they had disobeyed the clear commandment of God, and they were now guilty. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So the origin of sin and the origin of death comes from Genesis chapter 3, the fall of Adam. The reality is, your parents did not have to sit you down on their laps and teach you how to sin. Did they? Did they take you as a toddler and say, "Listen, here's how you become angry at your siblings and punch them in the face"? Did they say to you, "Here's how you steal. Here's how you cheat on a test. Here's how you disobey God. Here's how you covet. Here's how you blaspheme the name of the Lord. Here is how you live selfishly. Here is how you break the commandments of the Lord"? Go ahead and raise your hands if you were taught by your parents how to sin in such a way. No. The Bible says that we learned sin from Adam. We were born in iniquity. We were born with this curse upon us. We were born loving ourselves more than God. We were born separated, spiritually dead from Almighty God. And that's what the text tells us. "For as in Adam, all die." Man naturally, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, is birthed into the world spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "Ye are dead in trespasses and sins." Man doesn't naturally fear God. He doesn't naturally hold fast to His truths. He doesn't naturally love the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 tells us, naturally, we are as sheep going astray, worshiping the idols of this life, seeking to drink iniquity like water. So where does sin come from? Sin comes from the garden. It comes from Adam. And that sin from Adam also produces death. Death comes from this curse. It comes from the fall of Adam. That's why men die. That's why we all have an appointment with death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Don't you wonder, why is it that we cannot keep going and going and going, enjoying our family and friends forever here on earth? Why is it that our bodies have to decay? Why is it that our backs hunch over? Why is it that we become familiar with all these pains? We lose our eyesight, we lose our hearing. Why is it that we approach death? Because of sin. And that's the biblical answer. Spiritual death. And we are all fallen in Adam. So then the next great question is, well, how can we escape this death? Is there any hope? Is there a cure? This is bad news because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Revelation 21, the Bible tells us that there is not only a physical death, but that there is a spiritual death. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Because of our sin against God, we deserve justice. We deserve judgment. There's none good, no, not one. We have all gone out of the way. We have all blasphemed the name of God. We have all committed crimes against the perfection of God's word, in thought, in word, and in deed. Unless you doubt this. Suppose I were to hook up a cable to your mind and broadcast just your thoughts over the last month for all to see. Just your thought life. Would it show anger? Would it show lust? Would it show covetousness? Would it show laziness? Would it show dishonoring toward God in some way? And that's only your thoughts for 1 month. But take over a lifetime those sins of commission and those sins of omission. We cannot pat ourselves on the back. We are guilty before God. The Ten Commandments show us that we are rebels. The Ten Commandments show us that we are guilty before God. We have worshipped other gods except Him. We have lied in different ways. We have stolen. We've committed adultery in our hearts. We've lusted. We've coveted. We've disobeyed our parents. And we've not loved Him with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. So as in Adam, all die. Well, we go back to the question, how does man escape this death? Where is the hope? The hope is found in the second part of the verse. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So Adam brought sin and Christ brings salvation. Adam brings death to the world and Jesus, the second Adam, brings life to the world. And how does Christ bring life? He brings life by doing what Adam failed to do. He obeys God perfectly. How does Christ bring life? Christ brings life by doing what Adam could not do. Christ brings life by offering a blood atonement before God, satisfying the wrath of God on the behalf of those who trust in Him. Now don't be shaken by that word all in the second part of the verse. For as in Adam all die, that is all men. All men, Jew, Gentile, young, old, rich, poor, all men have sinned against God. There is none righteous, no, not one. In Adam, all are sinners. Baptists, Episcopalians, Catholic, Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, all have sinned. Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. And there are some who hold forth to a universalism doctrine, who say, see, all will be made right with God. It says all. And all means all the time, and that's all means. Well, when we consider this in the light of other scriptures in the Bible, we see that this is not true. This all here is not speaking about all without exception. It's speaking about all without distinction. That is, all who believe in Him, whether they be male or female, rich or poor, young or old, Jew or Gentile, will be made alive. So in Adam, we all die. In Adam, apart from Christ, we will know the judgment of God. But in Christ, when we believe in Him, when we believe that He is the sinless, perfect Son of God, when we believe that Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood, was buried and rose again, when we believe that Jesus has power on earth to forgive us of our sin, we shall be made alive. So the means of salvation is personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. So not all, but those who believe my word. John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And this is what we call the new birth. This is what we call regeneration, new life. And we have a picture of this in John chapter 11 with Lazarus. A picture of the gospel, a picture of those who are made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll recall that Lazarus, the friend of Christ, dies. He's put in a grave. And Jesus comes to Lazarus. And he approaches his tomb, and he's been there several days. And those around know that Lazarus stinks because he's decaying. And Jesus says to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And through the power of God, God revives his soul, and Lazarus comes forth. That's the picture of regeneration. That which was dead becomes alive through the power of Jesus Christ. And Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born by the Spirit of God. Nicodemus was a very religious man. Nicodemus knew a lot about Scripture mentally. He was a teacher of the Pharisees. And Jesus was perplexed that he did not know this doctrine of regeneration. Nicodemus should have remembered what happened in Ezekiel with the dead dry bones, a picture of regeneration. When Ezekiel said to those dead dry bones, "Awake," and God gave life. That's a picture of salvation. You must be born again. God must bring life into your soul, and you come forth and live in Christ. So as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all who believe in Him alone shall be made alive. Jesus refers to Himself as the life, the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so we proclaim from this pulpit unashamedly and boldly that life does not come through the baptistry. Life does not come through our morality. Life does not come with our affiliation with a church or by any work that we can do. Life comes outside of ourselves. Life comes from God. Yea, life comes through a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is life. And isn't it interesting that there are two trees that speak forth the truths of salvation? The tree in the garden that Adam partook of brought death. But the old rugged cross, the tree that Jesus died upon, brings life. The first Adam partook of the tree and brought death into the world. The second Adam died upon the tree and brought life into the world. So what is the question we should be asking as far as finding peace for our soul? I believe we ask the wrong questions in our day, and I believe we are proclaiming the wrong truths of our day regarding the reality of salvation. The question is not so much do you believe, but have you been made alive? That's the question of Christianity. You see, Judas believed. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Judas believed that He was the Messiah and that no man could do the miracles that He was doing except God be with him. He believed all these things, and yet Judas was not made alive. Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts believed and was baptized, added to the fellowship of the church, and yet he was still dead in trespasses and sins. So it's not so much do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, because the Bible says the devils believe and they tremble. But the difference is, the difference between the devils and Simon the sorcerer and Judas, between Lydia and Saul of Tarsus and the Philippian jailer, is that they have life. The life of Christ living within them. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And Saul knows what he's talking about. He thought he knew life in God, following a strict ritual of rules, thinking this was the way to God, and on that Damascus road, God giving him life. So the question I want to ask you this morning is not, do you believe? We can ask 70% of Americans in our day, do you believe that Jesus is Jesus? And they will say, yes. And how is that affecting our society? How is that affecting our churches? So the question we should be asking, and the question we need to ask ourselves, is, have we been made alive? And you would ask, well, how do I know if I've been made alive? Well, let me give you some things to think about. You will know if you've been made alive by Christ and His Spirit. When God is your desire, when God is your love, those who are alive in Jesus Christ seek after Him. You see, it's a personal relationship with God. That's what Christianity is. David says, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after God. This is the testimony of one who has been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And who is our righteousness? It is Christ. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So the one who is alive in Jesus Christ has a life. They communicate with God. They learn of Him. They obey Him. And they live for Him. As Paul says, for me to live is what? Christ. There it is. That's what life is about. He is in me and I am walking in Him. That's what Christ is about. Do you see? True Christianity is more than an idea. True Christianity is more than your name on a church membership list. True Christianity is more than filling a pew. It's more than a theory, more than facts on a page. True Christianity is the soul united with God. It's more than mental acknowledgement of God, but it is a soul's acquaintance with God. That's what true Christianity is. And that's why Jesus gives that warning in Matthew 7. There are many that say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? There are many who will say in the day of judgment, we believe. And Jesus says, that's not sufficient. It's not sufficient to believe. I know you think I'm speaking contrary to my own words. No, no, no. You must not only believe, but you must be born again. You must undergo a change, a transformation that you cannot bring. God must. So how do I know if I've been made alive? You will know if God is your desire, if He is your love, if He is your all-sufficient Savior that you think about often and the one that you live for. And you will know if you've been made alive when the pleasures of this life weaken. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And think about this. God spoke all things ex nihilo, out of nothing. That which was not there became there when Christ spoke. But in regeneration, in the new birth, Christ changes that was there. He takes away the stony heart, the rebellious heart, and He does a surgery. And He puts within man a heart of flesh, a heart that beats for Him. And when He does that, the pleasures of this life weaken. Old things are passed away. Those who have been made alive in Christ will be weakened from ungodly habits of the past. Ungodly entertainments that used to please them. They will grow cold toward worldly pursuits. There will be a distaste toward the world. Why? Because now they are citizens of heaven. Now they have a new master. Their master previously was Satan, the father of lies. But in Christ, when they are made alive, their master is the Lord. How do we know if we've been made alive? God will be your desire. The pleasures of this life will weaken. And also the characteristics of the Spirit will strengthen. So it's twofold. It's putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Old things passed away. Behold, all things becoming new. How do we know if we've been made alive? Well, God will put within us the attribute of love. Love for Him and love for others. God will put within us a joy unspeakable and full of glory throughout all circumstances. How do we know if we've been made alive? God will give us a peace that passes all understanding. He will give us long-suffering and gentleness and faith. He will give us the grace to forgive. We will grow in godliness. Now, the Bible doesn't say that He will give us a halo and we will be perfect little angels, but we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will become stronger and stronger in our faith. He which began a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's how we know if we've been made alive. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christianity is a life. You will know when others have life. They can't help but speak the things of God. They can't help but tell others about Christ. They can't help but want to do what He has said in His Word. That's life. And could it be our churches are a bunch of graveyards proclaiming life but dead? The Apostle John says to the church in Sardis, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. And I think that's the Christianity of our day. We have a name that we are alive in Christ, but in reality we are largely dead. And we are largely dead because we have not been awakened spiritually by the power of God. And so I press this on your hearts. Have you been made alive in Jesus Christ? Yesterday at the memorial service, the husband of the deceased wife made a clear testimony that when they married, he assumed that his wife was a Christian. And 9 years passed, and after 9 years, the wife was being dealt with by God. She did not deny in that early marriage that God existed. She did not deny that the Bible was truth. She did not deny that Jesus was Christ of Nazareth. But there was no spiritual awakening until 9 years later, when God began to deal with her and she saw, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. I must be awakened. I must be born again. It's more than going to church. It's more than serving in a ministry. But I need Christ. I don't have Him. She acknowledged that finally, and that new birth came. And that's what Christianity is, being made alive in Jesus Christ. And if you have not yet been made alive, you must repent and cleave to Christ alone. You must ask God to do what you cannot do. You must ask Him to birth you into His kingdom. Amen. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In Adam, all die. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Your death date is on the calendar of God, but it's not on your calendar. You have no idea. But you must be ready. You must prepare your soul now. And when men stand before God, God says one of two things. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joy of the Lord. Or God says, depart from me, I've never knew you, ye worker of iniquity. And you don't want to assume that things are right when they are not. And so the Bible calls you to examine yourself, to see if you are in the faith, to seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. They will not die, but rather they shall have everlasting life. Have you turned in your heart with a broken and contrite spirit unto God, asking Him to make you alive in Jesus Christ? Let's pray.